Homosexuals are celebrating the impending arrival of the Civil Partnership Act. It's the latest piece of pro-sodomite legislation to be foisted upon our country by the debauched Labour government. This Civil Partnership Act, to be introduced across the United Kingdom on Monday coming, 5th of December 2005, creates a new legal relationship which two people of the same sex can form by signing a document. It provides same-sex couples with parity of treatment in a wide range of legal matters with those that are now enjoyed by opposite-sex couples who enter into a civil marriage. Since this has been one of the items on the sodomite shopping list, then you can understand their euphoria at the coming of this new law. Under the title, Belfast Film Festival Marks Introduction of Civil Partnerships, the locally based homosexual organisation The Rainbow Project carries this announcement on their website. To mark the arrival of the historic civil partnership legislation in Northern Ireland on the 5th of December 2005, the Belfast Film Festival presents the Irish premiere of Same-Sex America. The film will be shown at Queen's Film Theatre on Sunday the 4th of December at 7:30 p.m. This piece of legislation, called in Northern Ireland the Civil Partnership Regulations, Northern Ireland 2005, has been the subject of contention and conflict in the council chambers of our country for months. Lisburn City Council has been on the front line of the struggle. On the 4th of July 2005, Lisburn Council voted to ban homosexual couples from holding civil partnership ceremonies in the Cherry Room, which is its civic wedding hall. They argued that same-sex civil partnership registration should not be afforded the same recognition as a civil marriage ceremony. They proposed that the council's wedding room, this Cherry Room, should not be used for these kind of registrations. However, as is so often the case following legal opinion, on the 23rd of November 2005, the Lisburn City Council overturned its ban. They did, however, bring in a motion which they passed, by which they put on record its disagreement with the Civil Partnership Act. The Alliance parties, Seamus Close, who campaigned all along about this ban, said that there was a clear distinction between the sacredness of marriage and same-sex unions. He stated that the policy allowing same-sex unions strikes at the heart of society, undermines the nucleus of society, family and family life. He said the boundaries of right and wrong had been blurred and warned of dire moral and ethical consequences on our society. He continued, if you attack the nucleus of society, namely the family and family values, what's left? I am concerned that the Civil Partnership Act will be used as the lead instrument to bring about changes to other pieces of legislation, like, for example, adoption law. Where do we go from there if we allow young people to believe or to think that having two mummies or two daddies is the norm of society? Now, Seamus Close's question, where do we go from there, is a most relevant one. Back in April 1996, I stated in an article carried by the Irish News, if gay rights activists are successful in achieving their aims, then 20 years from now, or less, we could be facing legalised prostitution, both male and female, the complete legislation for homosexual relations, even with children, legal marriages for sodomites, parents losing custody of their children for disapproving of sodomite behaviour, and churches convicted of hate crimes for preaching that sodomy is a sin. I am not looking for credit for saying that. And I'm definitely not lining up to join the ranks of the prophets. But rather, I am alarmed and I am dismayed at how quickly this homosexual agenda is being enshrined and protected in law in our country. Of course, this doesn't come as a total surprise to the Bible-believing Christian. This modern homosexual upsweep is but one phase of a declining trend in morals. When the disciples came to our Lord and asked him in Matthew 24, the verses 3 and 12, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" he told them that iniquity shall abound. And it cannot be argued that today there is a horrendous permissiveness and promiscuity right across the realm of sexual behaviour. Iniquity abounds. There's also a prophetic statement in Paul's second epistle to Timothy, which has some bearing upon the subject that we are considering. Paul said, "This know also, that in the last days," 2 Timothy 3, the verses 1 to 3, "in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And verse 3 begins with these words, "without natural affection." Homosexuality is an unnatural affection, practiced by people who defile themselves with mankind, 1 Timothy 1 and 10. So we can conclude in the light of these scriptures and others that this rise of homosexuality in this day is clearly a trend that indicates the approaching end of the age. I'm labelling the message the pink plague. Tragically, it is the rapidly spreading pink plague. First of all, consider homosexuality and its abomination. The first and final standard for all human activity is the Word of God. God made us, and he sets the rules for the people whom he has created. We are obliged to read the rules that he has given and to obey them. And in the Bible, the Lord has much to say about the subject of homosexuality, and none of it is good. From its opening to its closing chapters, the message is unmistakable. Homosexuality is unnatural and depraved, Romans 1, 25 to 28. It's an abomination to God, Leviticus 18, 22, Leviticus 20, the verse 13. It's a sin that, if continued in, closes a door of heaven, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. And it is certain to attract upon itself the crushing judgment of Almighty God. Genesis 19 is an example. Romans 1 and 32 stresses the point, as does Jude and the verse 7. On Thursday, the 3rd of December 1999, I had an opportunity to raise the question of the Bible's repeated denunciation of sodomy with Dr. Conrad Reiser, the General Secretary of the World Council of Churches. It was, as I'm sure you remember, the 8th assembling of the World Council of Churches. Reverend William Beatty, Ron Johnson, myself had gained access to its first press conference in the University of Zimbabwe. In the time that was allotted for questions from the press, and we had registered as representatives of certain magazines, I was able to challenge the General Secretary, "Why, when the Bible condemns the practice of homosexuality, has the World Council of Churches contravened the Bible and condoned the practice of homosexuality by securing a memorandum of understanding allowing homosexual delegates to participate in this assembly?" In his answer, General Secretary Reiser dismissed the Bible's teaching on homosexuality as merely an Old Testament law. I had, as everyone else who asked the question, I had the right to come up with a supplementary question, and used it to refer him to Romans chapter 1, a prominent New Testament passage, where 23 punishable sins are listed, with homosexuality leading the list. Reminded him that homosexuality is there, clearly defined, not as some kind of a genetic disorder, but as the premier badge of ungodliness. His answer further impugned the truthfulness of Scripture. He said, "Some things that Paul said were relevant, others were not." And you know, that's the only way that anyone can get past the consistent witness of the Bible against the sin of homosexuality. You have to dismiss or rewrite or reinterpret what the Bible clearly says. Fact is, homosexuality is condemned in both the Old and New Testaments, and in this book, God labels it abomination. Anyone, therefore, who accepts the authority of the Bible must acknowledge homosexuality to be unnatural and abnormal behavior. We can say tonight with complete confidence, it is not natural for two men or two women to have sexual relationships with each other. It is contrary to nature. Men are not meant to be romantic partners for men, nor are women for women. To call a union of two persons of the same sex a marriage, or to recognize it, as it will be from Monday on, as a legitimate civil partnership, is a misnomer. Back in the beginning, and it does well to call in at Genesis, when God decided, back in Genesis 2, the verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone, I will make him an helpmeet for him, he did not create another man. As one has caustically phrased it, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. God created our first parents, male and female. Genesis 2, 18 and 24 make it clear that they were so created for the purpose of cohabitation, one man and one woman dwelling together, a unit that was not to be dissolved, and that's a truth that the Lord Jesus Christ underlined when he declared in Mark 10, the verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. This is the norm. This is natural behavior. Any relationship, then, which deviates from this Bible pattern can only be described as abnormal and unnatural, and any attempt to break up God's divine pattern is sinful. Witness the words of Romans 1, 26, 27. Even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust, one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly. Homosexuality is not natural. It is a perversion of God's intended function for male and female. We thought of Genesis. Let's think of generation. God also created the first couple in the human race, male and female, for the purpose of procreation. Genesis 1, 27, 28 informs us, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. If in his original creation of humans, God had made two persons of the same sex, there would not be a human race in existence today. The whole idea of two persons of the same sex marrying is at the very least absurd and ridiculously unreasonable. Marriage of homosexuals is clearly a contradiction of terms, a hideous monstrosity. A civil institution, some compromised clergyman, may well come along, and indeed has done, and will bless a homosexual relationship, but God will not. Genesis, generation. Enter the genes argument. Isn't homosexuality a matter of genes? I mean, they're born that way, aren't they? Some homosexuals will attempt to get round the plain teaching of the Bible with the insipid reply that they are just the way God made them. However, sodomites often make a fool of this argument when they talk about their sexual preference and their gay lifestyle. They know that they have made a conscious choice to be a homosexual. And so therefore there's no truth in the argument even on that basis, that they have been born this way. But let's examine the facts. Is it a matter of birth or breeding, of genes or sin? 1991 was the banner year for the homosexual movement in terms of scientific research. Within months of each other, two different studies by homosexual researchers hit the headlines as coming up with dramatic evidence that being gay was a matter of genes. Now, if it could be proved that homosexuality was a matter of genetics, then all kinds of wonderful spin-offs would come their way. Discovery of a homosexual gene would instantly remove the belief that sodomites choose to be sodomites. And that means they wouldn't be able to be denounced as guilty on account of their deviant behaviour. A homosexual gene, if it could be discovered, would give support to the notion that homosexuals are a natural minority, a crucial factor in gaining legal protection against discrimination. It would also alleviate the burden carried by guilt-ridden parents a world over of any fault in raising children who became homosexuals. And those children, let me hasten to add, coming out of those families are a total disgrace, and their parents do have my sympathy. Contrary to the headlines, though, no gay gene has actually been discovered. Suffice to say, many column inches of print have been taken up with the discussion about how homosexuality is a matter of genes, but we are still where we started on this one. Not one shred of solid evidence has been produced to prove this notion. And even many of the homosexuals are running away from pursuing the gay gene theory. Something you can be absolutely certain about is this. In giving his gifts unto men, God did not package one up with the label homosexuality. Jesus himself explodes that notion. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Luke 11, verses 11 to 13. No one who is even slightly familiar with the struggles associated with homosexuality can pretend it could ever be described as a good gift. It is ridiculous, in fact it is blasphemous, to suggest that God would have given this. Well then, does God merely keep a long list of sins, such as he has done here in Romans chapter 1, to provoke us and keep us from enjoying ourselves? Quite the opposite. By identifying sin, all sin, he is giving us early warning signals that we are about to do something that is not in our best interests. It's the danger sign that he puts those chevrons on the bend ahead. It's the manufacturers operating instructions printed there in bold capital red letters warning about improper use. It's like our American friends. They come over for holiday with their 110-volt appliances, curling tongs, hair dryers, shavers, the lot. They plug them into our 240-volt sockets and promptly burn their appliances out. Next time you see a white-trousered, baseball-cap-wearing, unshaven American, you know what's happened to him. Sodomy is unnatural. Also, it is utterly sinful, depraved, perverse and wicked behaviour. God gives us the real reason why we have a host of sodomites in our society. He points us to the origin of this pink plague. In Romans 1, verses 21 to 32, he traces this practice of homosexuality back to a departure from and a rejection of the Word of God. Things have not changed much over the centuries. It just goes in cycles. As in Bible times, so today. More people turn to homosexuality, and that's what we're seeing, when there is a widespread departure from and rejection of the Word of God in the nation. Once these sinners sink into unbelief, throw out the Bible as their authority and dismiss God as their creator, they begin to dishonor him in their bodies. They abandon themselves to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. They give themselves over to vile affections. Notice that the behavior of the homosexual is described as a vile affection in Romans 1:26. There's nothing of love here. The Greek word translated vile means filthy, dirty, evil, dishonorable. The vile affection characteristic of homosexuality is a degrading passion, a shameful lust. Both the desire, lusting after, and the act of homosexuality are condemned in the Bible as sin. I have a book at home entitled Sodom's Second Coming. Chapter 8 is called The Dark Side of Being Gay. Brings you face to face with what sodomites get up to. I couldn't quote a paragraph from it, even in an adult audience like this tonight. Their practices are so vile. It's really quite like the abortion issue. Pro-abortionists always need to talk in abstract terms about the right to choose. But if anyone actually saw a real abortion in process, it would bring an end to that entire debate about abortion there and then. And so with sodomites. Talk plenty, campaign a lot, turn up their rhetoric, yes, but don't, whatever you do, don't let the people out there know what it actually is that we are demanding the right to do. Forget the pictures beamed into our living rooms of the loving, caring, gay couple who look after each other in their twilight years, and who both want to celebrate their love for each other and to protect their legal rights when one or the other dies, and they do it now through this vehicle of the Civil Partnership Act. Sodomy is nothing less than moral corruption and degradation. It is undiluted, abandoned perversion. Homosexuality and its abomination. But then secondly, think of homosexuality and its acceptance. Its acceptance. Used to be the case that sodomy was an underground sin. Homosexuals were complaining that collectively and individually we are suffocating in the seclusion of closeted guilt. In that closet, there was no relief from the guilt. No sense of moral freedom, they were saying. No claim of legitimacy. And had society remained biblically based and wise and strong, it would have stayed that way. But the sodomites have come out. Throwing aside the disapproval of decent society, asserting their vileness with all the fervour of political revolutionaries, they fired their first volley in the infamous 1969 Stonewall riot in New York's Greenwich Village. Gay and Pride became their anthem. Gay rights was the banner they unfurled in the face of the world. Like the self-righteous Pharisees of Jesus' day who boldly asserted their religious freedom despite Jesus condemning them. Today as homosexual crusaders announce their freedoms and trumpet their rights as if they're coming and heading an emancipation bill proclaiming liberty from slavery. What homosexuals fail to see is that by their coming out, they have become more enslaved to their own iniquitous and lecherous passions by nailing their rainbow colours to the mast. They're actually hanging themselves to stay in that abominable lifestyle. Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin." And it's a nonsense for the homosexual to go out there and proclaim freedom while he's practicing sodomy, for he is still shackled to those vile passions that have power over him. Not one step out of the closet for homosexuals is one giant leap towards certain disaster for both sodomites and society at large. The homosexual, we know, was on a crusade, and this is what the civil partnerships legislation is part of. He's on a crusade to get legitimacy for his sin. He craves acceptance, gay rights, he calls it. And he does so on certain grounds. The maths equation is one. By citing force of numbers. The Kinsey reports were published in 1948 and 1953, popularizing the claim that 10% of the population was gay. It's surely quite remarkable that in the 50-plus years since Kinsey, no survey anywhere has come close to yielding this 1 in 10 figure. Most recent surveys put homosexuals at somewhere between 1 and 3% of the population. In France, it's often cited by sodomites as having more liberal views towards homosexuals. A 1982 survey found that only 1.1% of men and 0.03% of women had engaged in homosexual activity in the previous 12 months. In 1987, the British Market Research Bureau carried out a detailed survey for the Department of Health and Social Services, AIDS unit. The survey found that only 1.5% of males could be described as active homosexuals. The National Survey of Men in 1993 reported that 2.3% of all males had had some homosexual contact in the past 10 years, but only 1.1% had been exclusively homosexual in the previous year. There is no way that homosexuals can justify the 10% figure. The point is, why try? And the answer is simple. It is crucial for them to present homosexual behavior as normal. If it is normal, then it's natural, and if it's natural, then how can it possibly be wrong? It's almost like saying that 10% of the Earth's population is left-handed. There is nothing freakish about being left-handed. Therefore, how could there be anything wrong with being left-handed or homosexual? Let's face it, there is strength in numbers. Unless you happen to be that 40% or so out of the general population who regularly attend a place of worship and want to take the Bible as your rule of faith and practice, if you belong to that group, then that automatically brands you as an oppressor seeking out every occasion for bigoted actions against anyone who happens to be a 10%er or less. Of course, we must acknowledge that the ranks of the sodomites are swelling. The plague is spreading. But when all is said and done, even if homosexuals made up 99% of the general population, and let me tell you that they appeared to have reached a high contamination level in Sodom, you can compare Genesis 19 and 4 for that, even if they did rise as high as 99%, the case for legitimacy for homosexuality would not be improved by a solitary percentage point. It is still always wrong and wicked. This is God's eternal verdict. But not only to the appeal in trying to get legitimacy to the males equation, there's the minority identification. Homosexuals try to link themselves up with legitimate minority groups or communities. Every effort is made to ride piggyback on the fortunes of other legitimate minority groups. The black community, the Hispanic, Spanish-speaking community, the Christian community even. And the hope is that if a collection of homosexuals can successfully link up with one of the many legitimate communities that make up our society, then the sin of sodomy itself might take on the same legitimacy as, for example, race or national heritage. Minority groups must never be confused with special interest groups that are practicing vile sin. You might as well go out there and confer legitimate status upon the adulterous community, or look out the murderous community, and find out the thieving community, and make them all legitimate. Then there is media promotion. The entertainment industry is pushing hard so that homosexuality will be accepted as a wholesome, attractive and sinless lifestyle, all in the hope of persuading our youngest generation to embrace it, or if they themselves don't embrace it, to at least endorse it as a normal approach for others. Take, for instance, popular television show Law and Order, which kicked off its New Year's shows with actress Elizabeth Rome saying that she is a lesbian. Then you have the adult cartoon show, The Simpsons, riding the gay bandwagon. Still more, other TV programs popularizing homosexuality like Will and Grace, Queer Eye for the Straight Guy, Queer as Folk, Boy Meets Boy. Not to be outdone, even Marvel Comics began a new comic called The Rawhide Kid, a straight Marvel character since the 1950s who has now declared himself a practicing homosexual. They do like to associate with celebrities. Homosexuals clamber around every important personage they can who will lend credence to their cause. Politicians, entertainment celebrities, athletes, even religious leaders. And they themselves have stated the importance of getting celebrities on their side. I like and admire Mr. Celeb. Mr. Celeb is queer and or respects queers. So either I must stop liking and admiring Mr. Celeb, or else it must be all right for me to respect queers. It's a clever ploy. Big names are paraded before us. Homosexuals who are recognised and admired for their outstanding talents in, for example, sport. People like Billie Jean King and Martina Navratilova. Other non-homosexual celebrities are recruited to act as cheerleaders from the sidelines, stirring up sympathy for the cause. Of course, all this legitimacy by association misses the real point. If you live by association, you can also die by association. Would the sodomite movement wish us to associate them with homosexual serial killers such as Elmer Wayne Henley, John Wayne Gacy, Joanne Coronham, Wayne Williams and Jeffrey Dahmer? Now that's a question. Multitudes of historical figures are outed, labelled homosexual. Famous historical figures are pretty useful. Invariably, they're dead as a doornail, most unlikely to rise up out of their coffins to deny any allegations made about them or sue for libel. And also much more serious, the virtues and accomplishments of many of these historical persons have made them admirable. And what they have done cannot be gainsaid or dismissed by the public, and so in high school history textbooks we already see their grand deeds there and they're set in unbreakable cement. So it's pretty useful for the homosexual to link into these people who are already admired for other things. But the real battle for acceptance is fought with the church. If homosexuals crave after one thing more than any other, it is to be recognized and endorsed by the church. This would rubber stamp all their claims. This is the final hurdle. And the sad truth is that in many cases they're getting it. Gay Christian associations have been formed, and that's an impossibility. You cannot be a homosexual and a Christian. Cannot be. Society for the Promotion of Christian Knowledge announced that it would be publishing Daring to Speak Love's Name, a Gay and Lesbian Prayer Book. The announcement caused an explosion of hostility and revulsion, forcing George Carey, Archbishop of Canterbury, to threaten resignation of the presidency. A secular publisher stepped in, printed the prayer book. While some condemned it as blasphemous, other bishops praised it as a genuinely useful piece of work. The notorious Bishop of Durham, David Jenkins, wrote a foreword for the book. Speaking about the same book, the Bishop of Edinburgh, Richard Holloway, commented, "It is inappropriate to cling to a prejudice that dates from the mythical destruction of Sodom in the prehistoric era." Of course, we cannot overlook the effect of the fifth column. Clergy, including bishops, have come out and identified themselves as being, as they term it, gay in favour of homosexuality. The term fifth column was first used back in 1936 when the forces of Franco rose up in the Spanish Republic. One of Franco's top officers, General Molan, had besieged Madrid from the outside with four columns of soldiers, and in addition to those four columns outside, he boasted that he had a fifth column within. Those people already in Madrid who were giving aid and support to Franco's forces, and it wasn't an idle boast. With the aid of this fifth column, Franco's forces were able to sweep to victory. There is already a homosexual fifth column within the church. Its ranks are swelling every day, and in some churches, the incidence of sodomite clergy is alarming. Pro-gay polls in the United States have suggested that around 25% of Episcopal priests and 50% of Roman Catholic priests are homosexual. A recent study of the Church of England reported that 15 to 30% of their ministers were homosexual. The first openly homosexual Anglican bishop, Gene Robinson from New Hampshire, delivered a speech in London at the beginning of this month, November of 2005, when he said that the Vatican's ban on ordaining gay men was vile, and also stated that homosexuals would eventually be fully welcomed in the church, but warned it may take some time. "This is going to end," he said, "with our full inclusion. We won't live to see it, but it's going to happen." You know something? He's correct. When the circumstances are ripe, and they're ripening, this fifth column can safely rise to the fore and take everything down with it. At the moment, it is compromise time. It is saber-rattling time. It is, for some, let's do an ostrich time. There is little or no bull speaking out against sodomy, and if the church doesn't speak out, tell me, who will? Our councillors haven't all done a tremendously good job over the past number of months in trying to stand up against the Civil Partnerships Act. And I don't blame them exclusively, because where has the church support been for them? Where has the people of God been? Where have they been over the past number of months, coming to the councillors and saying, "You're doing a good job, we are behind you, making public statements, we support you"? It hasn't happened. They look behind them, there's nobody there. No backup. Without vociferous protest from the clergy, one has said, there will not be protest from the church. Without protest from the church, there will not be protest from society. Without protest from society, gayness will become acceptable. When gayness becomes acceptable, there will no longer be any need for gay clergy to be closeted. And when that happens, call me an alarmist if you wish, just how far removed will we be in what is already a neo-pagan post-Christian society from the homosexual shrine prostitutes of Deuteronomy chapter 23. Those are sobering words, and they're sobering because they are true. If we take a close look at the account of Lot and the men of Sodom in Genesis 19, we will discover that the text says that before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both, listen, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. It just wasn't 1 or 3% or even 10%, but all. What should make us shudder about the future of our nation is that for the men of Sodom, sodomy was not abnormal, it was normal. I think we need to repeat that. A society can become so, in their terms, sexually liberated that what was once abnormal sexual behavior actually becomes the norm. Check out ancient Greece and Rome. They warn us of that. Homosexuality and its abomination, homosexuality and its acceptance, homosexuality and its aftermath. What does it bring with it? Pollution. What really concerns me is the threat to the family that homosexuality poses. Michael Swift, in an article for the Homoerotic Order, which appeared in Gay Community News, wrote, "The family unit, spawning ground of lies, betrayals, mediocrity, hypocrisy, and violence will be abolished. The family unit, which only dampens imagination and curbs free will, must be eliminated." Now, they're big words, but that at least is his target. On some billboards, posters have appeared showing a lesbian couple, one of them quite obviously pregnant. The caption proclaims, "Another traditional family." We are not likely to have seen the Australian advert done by Toyota, which was targeting the homosexual market. The heading read, "The Family Car." Underneath, there was a picture showing a sedate Toyota hatchback, along with a homosexual couple, supposedly a family like any other, complete with their two dogs. as a result of the homosexual movement, the traditional biblical family is under attack like never before. Did you ever think you would live to see the day when people were asking around, what is a traditional family? This is the area this latest legislative monkey play is being acted out in, the Civil Partnership Regulations Northern Ireland 2005. It does undermine the nucleus of society. It does launch an attack on family life. Earlier this year, a spokesman for the Registrar's Office in the Guildhall, Londonderry, confirmed that an increasing number of applications were coming to his attention received from homosexuals to have their civil partnerships recorded once the law comes into place on the 5th of December. The first opportunity for homosexuals in America to register as domestic partners was, perversely, Valentine's Day in 1991. Lesbians Ruth Mahaney and Nina Jo Smith were cheered when they came down the City Hall steps in San Francisco with the first domestic partner certificate in their hand. Of course, domestic partners, civil partnership regulations, it's just a stepping stone to full recognition for homosexual marriage. Now, I'm sure you'll agree with me when I say that true families deserve all the help they can get. Every penny spent for the good of families is a long-term investment in the future of any nation. It's not to say that unmarried individuals do not contribute or contribute any less to society, but for homosexuals who cry out for legal rights to live as families, to simply they are saying to us, now we don't just want to live in our sin, we want you to pay for it. We would be foolish to ignore the fact that homosexuals are doing their utmost to educate the next generation, to make a better job of them than their old bigoted, homophobic parents. They are targeting the most elementary levels to cultivate this idea of homosexual families. Books available today which promote the concept of homosexual marriages and families, Daddy's Roommate. Daddy's Roommate is illustrated for children aged 3 to 8. It has a simple storyline. Let me read you a piece. My mommy and daddy got a divorce last year. Neither somebody knew at daddy's house. Daddy and his roommate, Frank, live together, work together, eat together, sleep together, shave together, and sometimes even fight together. But they always make up. Mother says daddy and Frank are gay. At first I didn't know what that meant, so she explained it. Being gay is just one more kind of love. And love is the best kind of happiness. Daddy and his roommate are very happy together, and I'm happy too. Pity a child that lives in those kind of real-time circumstances. Other books in the same series include Heather Has Two Mommies, Gloria Goes to Gay Pride, Families, How Would You Feel If Your Dad Was Gay? And that's written for the somewhat older child, 6 through to 12. A generation of this kind of indoctrination. And why would homosexual marriages not be in vogue? Plus, give this world a generation of homosexual marriages and you will have a bunch of children who were the most mixed up that have ever lived. And what about paedophilia? What sodomite activists hate more than anything is any mention of paedophilia in the same breath as homosexuality. This is what particularly was rankling with Bishop Gene Robinson during his recent speech in St. Martin in the Fields in Trafalgar Square, London, speaking of the Roman Catholic Church's professed intention to prevent practicing homosexuals joining their priesthood. Robinson stormed, "I find it so vile." Oh, what? That they think they are going to end the child abuse scandal by throwing out homosexuals from seminaries. It is an act of violence that needs to be confronted. The last thing homosexuals want us to think about is any connection between homosexuals and children. However, homosexuals are in trouble right from the off on this issue, partly due to the fact that they have actively campaigned over the years to lower and keep lowering the age of consent. And many of them Many have spoken in favor of abolishing age limits altogether. 16 is not low enough. 14 is the next one. And when we get there, we'll drop it even more. That's the agenda. Listen to this frank admission from a homosexual. Nobody is fooled. When we proclaim that the gay movement has nothing to do with kids and their sexuality, many of us, both women and men, had our first homosexual experience with partners who were older than ourselves. What ages are we talking about here? When the Paedophile Information Exchange in Britain carried out a survey of their membership, they found that men were most often interested in boys from 10 to 13 years of age. And another very blunt fact is this, that homosexual prostitutes of any age become a vital necessity for older homosexuals who themselves have lost their youth or their good looks. Unless older homosexuals are partnered, rent boys become their best option for sexual outlet. Little wonder that the legislation of homosexual prostitution is part of the sodomite agenda. How are young people recruited? The Gay Helpline advertises for the young to call if they're having conflicts or questions about their homosexuality. Callers are directed to gay organizations and clubs where they are easy prey for older homosexuals who are always looking out for these younger bodies. Our own city witnessed a program, it was in the Belfast Telegraph, where young people, apparently confused about their sexual identity, were to be housed with older homosexuals. It's pollution, punishment. In discussing the aftermath of sodomy, AIDS just has to be mentioned. It may be argued that AIDS may not be a direct manifestation of God's wrath against homosexuals, since thousands of drug-using adults, hemophiliacs, as well as innocent children, they are dying of this disease as well, and of course, lesbians are hardly touched by it, but of nothing else. It is a wake-up call. It is difficult to look out on the scene of devastation left by AIDS and not think of the words of Romans 1 and 27, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Talking among themselves, even those who support homosexuality admit that AIDS is a disease that has special implications for homosexuals. There have been, Robert Williams has said, there have been other plagues, but this one is ours. Sin often has an interesting way of carrying within itself the seeds of its own destruction. And for those who, because of sin, I emphasize, because of sin, contract AIDS, this in itself must be a form of judgment. The plague of AIDS, however, is overstated. In 1987, Oprah Winfrey dramatically assured us that by 1990, one in five heterosexual straight persons could be dead from AIDS. We're now 15 years beyond 1990. Not 1 in 5, nor 1 in 10, or even 1 in 100, nor 1 in 1,000 heterosexuals have died from AIDS. Oprah predicted, in fact, not 1 in 3,500 heterosexuals have died of AIDS. And that's allowing for all the infection of many, many, many heterosexuals in Africa who have been claimed by this terrible disease. Overstated it may be, but there's no doubt that AIDS is the politically correct disease of the 21st century. In 1982, the government in Uganda received $6 million in foreign funding for AIDS. Of that $6 million, $750,000 came from the World Health Organization, which at the same time gave only $57,000 for the prevention and treatment of malaria, which kills an estimated 1 million people in Africa each year. Unlike AIDS, malaria is curable. But are the drugs available to do the job? No, they're not. Why are they not? Because malaria is not a politically correct disease. Is AIDS the worst disease today? Listen to all the media hype and you would think so. If someone asked you to name a disease that is reaching crisis proportions, that ravages people in their prime of life, that does not discriminate on grounds of race or gender, that suffers from a lack of government funding, you would probably think of AIDS. But the correct answer is cancer. Maura Taren reports, in the 10 years since the AIDS epidemic began, about 120,000 Americans have died from the disease. During the same period, 40 times that many have succumbed to cancer. Heart disease kills 5 times as many as AIDS in a single year. To put it into perspective, AIDS-related deaths are not even in the top 10 killers. AIDS is the number 11 killer behind cancer and heart disease and diabetes and liver disease and more. But more government money is poured into AIDS than any other illness. AIDS research funding is already 10 times that of cancer on a per death basis and 20 times on a per patient basis. Britain's director of the Committee on Population and the Economy, Robert Whelan, reminds us that people will die from cancer and heart disease who would not have died if additional funds had been available. Their names will never be embroidered in a quilt, and they will never be celebrated at gala entertainments, but they will die just the same. Punishment, persecution, acceptance, the preferred option of many. Acceptance of homosexuality. Let them live. Let them have all the rights that they're looking for. Don't oppose them. Acceptance quickly leads to intolerance from them. In Madison, Wisconsin, for example, when Anne Hacklander and Maureen Rome advertised for a third roommate, one of the applicants, Carrie Sprague, disclosed that she was a lesbian. Their refusal to share the apartment with Ms. Sprague landed them before the Madison Equal Opportunities Commission, which promptly required Anne and Maureen to apologize and pay the applicant $1,500 for emotional distress. To drive home their point, Madison Equal Opportunities Commission also monitored Anne and Maureen's living arrangements for the next 2 years and required that they attend a sensitivity training class taught by homosexuals. Does that sound like tolerance? The aftermath of homosexuality, the wreckage of the family unit, moral pollution and corruption, an increase in paedophilia, AIDS, the wrath of God. Is this our concern? It should be. Homosexuality and its abomination and its acceptance and its aftermath and its avoidance. When sodomites stride out of the closet and banter for what they call gay rights, and here's another one coming through on Monday, we need to sit up, we need to take notice, we need to speak out and stand against it. Now, in the language of today, any individual who does not support and does not encourage the homosexual lifestyle as a healthy, upbeat, proper, alternative lifestyle for personal and for public life is homophobic. Speak out against sodomy. Immediately you'll be labelled a bigoted and a mentally ill homophobe. Check out the Rainbow Project website. Seamus Close is there, due to his recent statements and stand. Reverend David McElveen is there, called the arch nemesis of homosexuals in Belfast. I have been elevated to the company as well, and others are there. All this homophobia phobia can literally get you kicked out of certain places. Out of university, for example, at the University of Michigan, a student was brought up on charges of sexual harassment when he suggested that a counselling plan could be developed for helping sodomites become straight. Another homophobe. But speak out against it we must. And we have a right to. Their actions affect us and will impact our families. As one has correctly said, no man is a sexual island unto himself. Can a homosexual change? Like every sinner, he will have no desire to change. Like every sinner, he will have great difficulty changing. Like every sinner, he will have an immense battle against the depravity of his heart and the depravity of his mind. It is difficult. For a sinner, it's impossible. Can he change his leanings? This is not so much the issue. His leanings are wrong and he can suppress them. He did not follow what he described as being his orientation. Robert Gober is a sculptor. He's also a homosexual. His surreal art shocks the senses because of its violence. Of his work, London art critic Richard Dorment has said, his work is truly decadent. It is unforgettable. Do we really want to be exposed to a decadence that we cannot forget? Dormant describes some of Gober's less controversial art, including that of modelled plaster sculptures that looked like white kitchen sinks complete with plug holes. The exhibition is finally about the living hell of being Robert Gober. That's what's said. It's anger at the predicament life has placed him in is almost uncontrollable, and what is more, it is drenched in moral guilt. Gober sinks were about a fantasy, the fantasy that sexual guilt can be physically washed away, that sin can be made to vanish down the drain. Make no mistake about it, many sodomites show all the telltale signs of overwhelming guilt. What about the higher than average suicide rate among them? What about the notorious drug and alcohol abuse? What about the endless therapy sessions? It cannot all be laid at the feet of homophobes. What we're seeing through the work of Gober, that sculptor, is the acting out of guilt on behalf of the homosexuals. They cannot live with themselves for what they do, and in their guilt-stained consciences they join with Lady Macbeth when she uttered the wretched words of unwashed guilt. Yet here's a spot. Out, damned spot. Like Lady Macbeth, like Pilate in his day, Gober attempts to wash away his own sins. But his plaster sinks will never have enough drains to rid himself of the guilt of a lifestyle he knows to be vile and sinful. Only the message of the cross can do anything for them. What can wash away their sins? Nothing. Nothing that is but the blood of Jesus. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, 2, 3 and 7, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then calling out for Christ's blood to cleanse him from his sin, which was adultery, so the homosexual can cry for mercy from God and cleanse him for his sin. Some words found in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians are encouraging. Shout from the housetop the fact that the homosexual may be changed. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Homosexuals, by the grace of God, do and can change. What should we do? Recognize that sodomy is sin, not merely a sickness. Guard our children very carefully. We need to speak out against this evil behavior. No matter what speaking out costs. Hate discrimination laws, all the rest of it. They've been invoked already, they will be invoked in the future. Make no doubt about that. And we need to pray for the homosexuals and other sinners that they will repent of their sin and seek the Lord. They need salvation. And still, our Lord Jesus Christ is the only answer. Isaiah 1 and 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.